Well, living like exiles. This is the beginning of a walk through one of the letters that the Apostle Peter wrote to ancient churches in present-day Turkey. I was looking ahead and thinking about what we should do after the Truth Rising series, and I found some material on 1 Peter, and I felt like we were to begin this new year studying that book. And the main theme of this book is the idea of living like exiles. I mean, we'll be examining what it looks like to live as an exile in a world today that is discounting Christianity and marginalizing Christians in so many ways. And we'll be looking at topics like hope, which we'll cover this morning, holiness, submission, survival, and countercultural advance in the next 9 weeks as we look at this book to better understand how we can live overcoming lives that honor Christ in a world that encourages just the opposite of these things. I believe God's going to say some things that are very important to us as a church, family, and our next steps as we walk into the new year. And it's written, of course, by Peter, verse 1, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And yes, this is the Peter who shot his mouth off far too much when he traveled with Jesus. This is the Peter who denied Jesus 3 times in spite of promising Jesus that he would never do anything like that. So we get Peter, don't we? Because we are all or have been a mess too and recovering in some ways. But this is also the Peter who, after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended into heaven, was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and became the first spokesman for the early church. He was the first preacher. And in his first sermon, thousands came to Christ. So Peter is like our life, just all wrapped up, because I've got some things in my past that probably shouldn't have been there. And we all have regrets, don't we? We've all messed up in varying degrees. We all shot our mouths off far too much and thought we had everything under control. But then Jesus comes and he puts his Spirit in us and sets us on a whole new track. Thank the Lord for that. So we want to listen to a guy like this, a man like Peter. And continuing in verse 1, he writes, "To God's elect, the exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." And those places are all in what we today call Turkey. The Bible calls it Asia Minor. And these are believers in churches that had developed throughout that area. And he uses 2 English E-words. First of all, to God's elect. Now, elect was an Old Testament way of referring to God's people. So he said, you uniquely belong to God. You're God's elect. And then the word he builds on throughout the entire letter is the word exiles. He said, you're exiles. Have you ever felt like you don't belong? It's not a fun feeling, is it? And the scholar Thomas Schreiner put it this way. Believers are exiles not because they're displaced from their homeland. Many people in the Greco-Roman world no longer lived in their place of origin. But believers are exiles because they suffer for their faith in a world that finds their faith off-putting and strange. Off-putting and strange. And I don't know about you, but there's never been a time when I felt weirder and stranger compared to the culture. I mean, I've never felt more that because I'm a Christian, people think I'm a bigot, I'm a racist, and just plain weird because I identify with Christianity. But occasionally we get exceptions. Like this.
I've heard it all day, like thoughts and prayers. And you just heard Scherf and Jonathan Allen say, like, all we can do is pray for them. And I've heard the Buffalo Bills organization say that we believe in prayer. And maybe this is not the right thing to do, but I want to, it's just on my heart that I want to pray for
it is.
DeMar Hamlin right now. I'm going to do it out loud. I'm going to close my eyes. I'm going to bow my head, and I'm just going to pray for him. God, we come to you in these moments that we don't understand, that are hard, because we believe that you're God, and coming to you and praying to you has impact. We're sad, we're angry, and we want answers, but some things are unanswerable. We just want to pray, truly come to you and pray for strength for DeMar, for healing for DeMar, for comfort for DeMar, to be with his family, to give them peace. If we didn't believe that prayer didn't work, we wouldn't ask this of you, God. I believe in prayer. We believe in prayer. We lift up DeMar Hamlin's name in your name. Amen.
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 That was Dan Orlovsky, an ESPN NFL analyst and former quarterback, praying after the collapse of DeMar Hamlin during the January 2nd, 2023 football game between the Buffalo Bills and Cincinnati Bengals, almost exactly 3 years ago. And this is surprising because of how different our culture seems to be looking at us. And you can sense the reticence, the hesitancy in Dan that he had to actually pray on live national TV out of fear of possible backlash. But he pressed through the fear in faith that God hears and answers prayer. And it's shocking because it's been so different than that. I mean, we're more likely to see a high school football coach get fired because they let their students pray in front of other students. And in the media, we no longer hear "our thoughts and prayers are with you." It's just "our thoughts are with you." And somehow, it seems out of respect for religious pluralism in our culture, we've ended up with functional atheism instead. I mean, prayer gets canceled or frowned on, and people who believe in that sort of thing are viewed as weird. And we're praying for spiritual awakening in our country, aren't we? That things will turn around. But that's not how it has felt lately, is it? Well, Peter wrote this letter from Rome. Nero had taken the throne as the emperor of Rome, and persecution wasn't yet a worldwide Roman policy. It would be a while before the city of Rome would burn, and Nero would blame the Christians for it and begin to inflict horrible things on Christians as a result of that. So they weren't experiencing widespread persecution just yet, but the heat was being turned up. I mean, that would come later in the Roman Empire against Christians, but the heat was being turned up. And Peter knew this. He was in Rome, so he knew firsthand that the heat was being turned up. And my sense is that we as believers are going to increasingly be exiles in our own culture. There may be somewhat of a reprieve with the current administration, but we certainly sensed it strongly in the last administration. And I believe it will continue to get hotter, even if beneath the surface, until it spews its hatred upon believers once again. And Peter knew these churches in Turkey were feeling it too. So he writes to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces. So where is Peter going to start? Well, maybe he's going to give the exiled believers some sympathy here. So, I know how you feel. It's rough right now. In fact, Nero's breathing down my neck too. In fact, it would be a little later that Nero would have Peter crucified. And we believe he was even crucified upside down. Not a pleasant way to die. But Peter doesn't start with empathy here. He doesn't start by saying, well, let's organize a protest against the culture. Or let's isolate ourselves from the culture. As tempting as it might be, he doesn't start that way. He starts, of all things, with hope. Hope that goes the distance. And even though they were increasingly feeling like exiles in the world they lived in, much like we do, he said, hope that goes the distance is where we're going to start. And here it is, right out of the gate, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy. In His great mercy. I mean, if you were to look around in this sanctuary right now, and I hope none of you are offended by this, but there's not one of us in this room that doesn't need mercy. Some of us more than others. I mean, you didn't come to a house today thinking everybody else is better than you. I mean, there's not a person in this room that doesn't need mercy. And Peter said, in His great mercy. And we may feel like exiles to the culture, but we're the object of God's mercy, thank God. And in this great mercy, He didn't just launch us on a self-improvement program. He brought us to new birth. He let old things die so that new things could live. He birthed new life inside of us. And that birth was into a what? A living hope. Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And he's talking about hope that's rooted in resurrection. Now, I probably don't need to point out to you today that this culture increasingly is exiling us. But as much as they don't like us, they are experiencing an incredible hope deficit. I mean, just look at the suicide rates. Look at the massive depression rates in our culture. There are millions of people, even in our country, who got up today and had absolutely no hope. And it's been well said that where there's no hope for the future, there's no power for the present. And how do you keep going if you have no hope? And Peter said, look, we're going to be increasingly exiled. But one thing we don't have is a hope deficit. I mean, our entire existence is rooted in hope because Jesus rose from the dead. Now, sometimes I want to counterfeit hope. Sometimes I tend to reduce hope to just positive thinking or optimism. And I do like positive thinking. Positive thinking is biblical. I mean, I'm going to think positively about this. You know, it's kind of like the little leaguer who was playing a game and his team was losing 17 to nothing. And one of his teammates sitting next to him said, pretty discouraging, isn't it? It looks like we're going to lose this game. And the little kid said, no, we're not defeated. We just haven't got up to bat yet. I mean, there's nothing like optimism, right? There's nothing like positive thinking. We ought to think positively. So I tried a little of that over Christmas. Visited my younger sister, and she had just an amazing spread of food. It was so good. And we ate way too many calories. And there was a small cake, some peach cobbler, and cherry pastry for dessert. So while we're all having another piece of dessert, I said, well, fortunately, all calories get zeroed out on January 1st. We start from zero again, right? Well, I got on the scale 4 days ago and found out that positive thought was nothing more than a delusion. I mean, you can think positively, but positive thoughts don't change realities, do they? Or consequences of human decisions, whether they be ours or other people's. So it's good to think positively and be optimistic, but hope is not positive thinking, because positive thinking has no foundation. Neither is hope, as some people talk about it, as luck. I mean, even some Christians talk about hope almost like it's nothing more than luck. I mean, they think it has to do with our circumstances. They say, well, everything's going to work out for me. So you ask, well, what do you hope for? And invariably, they may mention something relatively short term, like, well, I hope I get that job, or I hope my kid turns out, or I hope there's enough in my retirement account when I get to that age. I mean, it's good to hope. It's good to aspire to things. It's good to have goals, good to do what we can. But the fact is, it can sometimes be in the category of luck. I mean, I don't use the word luck that much. I mean, our culture says the devil's in the details, but I decided that Jesus is actually in the details. So I don't talk about luck a lot. I mean, Pastor Chris even preached a sermon about luck some months ago to that effect. I was listening, Pastor Chris. And I understand when people say to me, good luck, Rod. But my hope is not in some kind of misplaced confidence that everything's going to work out for me the way I think it should, or I'd like it to. That's not hope. Peter says here, our hope is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's rooted in the fact that 2,000 years ago, Jesus defeated death. And in light of that, he's coming back to rule in our world. And we're going to be on his side, not the world's side. And we're going to have life with him. When a Christian says they have hope, we can cope with this, even though we're increasingly feeling like we don't belong in this world, we do know that our home is not here. Our hope is rooted in the triumph of Jesus' resurrection. And because of that, our resurrection is still ultimately ahead of us. It's brought new birth to us right now, but it has brought something eternal to us in the future. So in light of not positive thinking or optimism-rooted hope, and not good luck hope, but in light of resurrection hope, he's going to say two things about this kind of hope. First, it's going to be a hope that will outdistance our vulnerabilities. Hope when we're vulnerable. Hope during those times when we don't feel safe. When we feel like a lot of things are out of control and chaotic around us, and we can't stop them no matter how hard we try. And all of us feel vulnerable at times, don't we? We all felt vulnerable as a nation during 9/11. The Gallaghers felt very vulnerable when their house was burned and they lost most of their belongings recently. I mean, when we get a diagnosis of cancer, we feel vulnerable, don't we? We are all more vulnerable than we think we are. Vulnerability is just part of the human condition. That's why Peter goes on to say in the middle of verse 4, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's not stored somewhere on this earth. It's kept in heaven. It's not guarded by a human military or a human bank account. It's in heaven. And it's for you. And then he goes on to describe it. This is what godly exiles look like, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're shielded by God's power because our confidence and our ultimate reality is not rooted in what may or may not happen in our world. I mean, things may get tougher for us as exiles, but that doesn't budge our hope on one single inch. Because our hope is rooted in resurrection triumph that Jesus is coming back to rule our world. Now, sometimes we just try to cope with it. And we lie to ourselves and say, God, that's okay. I've got it. I've got this. I can handle this, God. Or we say to God, God, you know, actually, I think I can do a better job at being God than you can right now. I'm not real happy with the way you're handling this situation right now. I don't feel safe about some things. I feel vulnerable sometimes. But I've got this. You know, some of us are confident with technology. We'll say things like, I don't need the instructions. I've got this. And then 5 minutes later, we're restarting the device. We're clicking random buttons, Googling the problem, and finally asking Colton for help. I mean, we were very confident until we weren't. And it turns out confidence and control are not the same thing. I mean, we can laugh when it happens to us with technology, can't we? It's not so funny when we do that with our lives. When we say, I've got this, but God knows we really don't. I mean, I can just imagine Jesus looking at me and shaking his head and thinking, you think you got this, huh, Ron? You think you've got the vulnerabilities managed, huh? And I believe in being responsible for the things that are under our control, but the inconvenient truth is there's many more things in our lives that are beyond our control than things that are under our control. But we're saying, that's okay, God, I've got it. But what does Peter say? He said, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by your ability to control everything. No. You're shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation, because your hope is rooted in something that is yet to come when Jesus comes again. And it's the eternal hope that we have. And then the second thing Peter says is that this hope even outlasts our pain. It's hope when we're hurting. How many of you know we have some people in our body who are hurting right now? And Peter's trying to be realistic about the situation. And increasingly, we are also being exiled in a hostile culture. I mean, there would come the day when Romans would literally throw Christians to lions. I mean, some of that hadn't really come in that degree yet, but the temperature was going up. And he said, even when you're hurting, even when you're starting to feel the pain, it doesn't threaten your hope. So that's why in the very next verse, verse 6, he says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. I mean, even grief doesn't threaten hope. Some of us saw that in action yesterday as we attended the funeral of Bazell's mother. Was there grief? Yes. But we also saw a glimpse of victory because there was assurance that she was in heaven rejoicing with her heavenly Father. Even grief doesn't threaten hope. Hope goes the distance, even beyond our pain. He said, even though you may be going through all kinds of trials right now, and I know you're trying to cope the best you can, but this hope will outdistance that. And, you know, it's not a contradiction for Peter to first say, you have hope, you're shielded by God's power, but then also say, but I feel your pain, people. I mean, you're going through all kinds of grief right now. You know, in the 60s, the Vietnam War was going on. I was a young boy back then. Some of you were a little older. But there was an infamous prisoner of war camp in Hanoi called the Hanoi Hilton. Now, if you pulled out your smartphone, open your Hilton app, you can make a reservation at the Hilton of your choice. Now, if you stay with them enough or use your Hilton credit card, they may upgrade your room, give you a free breakfast, possibly even some other perks. And you can have a wonderful and enjoyable stay at the Hilton Hotel of your choice. But you won't find the Hanoi Hilton on the app because it isn't part of the Hilton chain. The Hanoi Hilton became one of the most infamous prisoner of war camps, and it was absolutely brutal. The conditions were horrendous. Many American prisoners of war died there. James Stockdale was one of the prisoners who was there. So was former Senator John McCain. They were two of the very few who survived it. Stockdale was there for 7 years. And often they kept the prisoners in isolation, in horrible conditions. Then they'd take them out regularly and torture them, only to throw them back into isolation again. But Stockton survived 7 years in the Hanoi Hilton. It was unthinkable. I can't imagine 7 years of that torture. Someone asked him one day, "Well, who were the guys who didn't make it through that horrific experience?" And he surprisingly said, without hardly even giving it a thought, "It was the optimists." Speaking of positive thinking, he said the guys who didn't survive were the guys who said, "Well, we'll be out by Christmas." Christmas would come and go. They weren't out. "Okay, then we'll be out by Easter." Easter, come and go. Still there at Easter. They'd start riding this roller coaster of hope followed only by disappointment. Hope and disappointment. And pain's a dangerous thing in our lives. I mean, it can set us up to be overly disappointed. "Well, maybe by Thanksgiving." No. And then they're back at Christmas again. He said it was those guys who were the optimists who died of a broken heart in the Hanoi Hilton prisoner of war camp. And then he gave what today is known as the Stockdale Paradox, which says you must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end. And that's our hope that goes the distance. Because Jesus did rise from the dead. We're prevailing in the end. But you can never afford to lose it. But you also have to keep the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. And this is exactly what Peter is doing here. He said, "We're going to prevail in the end because hope outdistances our hurt and outdistances our vulnerability. But the fact is, we do hurt. And hope doesn't deny reality around you. Hope doesn't deny the reality of what's happening in your life right now. Hope just sees past it and doesn't let you be defined by it. Hope doesn't let us fall into a give up on life discouragement when you have a broken heart. He said, "Sure, you're hurting, but our hope is not rooted here. It's rooted in the certainty that in the end, we win. That's why we can handle being exiles in this world." And that's why he goes on to say, in fact, the trials that you're experiencing right now have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And Peter uses a word picture here. We all know that gold is purified by heating it up past its melting point. And because gold is one of the densest metals, the impurities rise to the top as the gold falls to the bottom. And if you then skim the impurities off the top, you have pure gold. Now, I looked at the price of gold this week. It was around $4,336 for an ounce. Now, I have a penny here. Some of you may have a penny in your pocket. Now, if you had 11 of these brand new pennies, now that may be difficult because they're not making pennies anymore. But if you did, you would have what? 11 cents. But if those 11 pennies were made of pure gold, they'd be worth $4,336. Gold is one of those incredibly valuable things in this world. But Peter said, your faith is worth far more than gold. And your trials are some of the purifying fire that's getting the sludge and the impurities out of your life. And if your hope isn't a resurrection-centered hope, it's more about positive thinking, or, well, maybe I'll be lucky this time. Or, well, maybe things will work out for me. Or, I've got it kind of attitude. Or we're living in denial of reality. Then those trials could result in a disappointment that overrides your hope, or could even result in you giving up on God entirely. But when your hope is centered in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you face reality, then you have a hope that keeps you going through it all. Corrie Ten Boom, who survived the Holocaust, said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off the train. You sit still and trust the engineer. And our trials, those dark times in our lives, purify our faith because they teach us to trust the one who rose from the dead, whose unshakable kingdom we're already a part of and who is coming again to rule. We will win, and we are in Him, thank goodness. Then Peter invites us to go the distance with hope. So let's go. If hope goes the distance, despite our vulnerability, despite our hurt, if we're tied to something greater than even people's approval, then let's go the distance. And if I could summarize what he's going to say in the next couple of verses, it's simply two words. Love Jesus. Begin to make Jesus your preoccupation. Let your affections in 2026 become centered on Him in a new way. And deal with some of the idols and distractions in your life, some of the God replacements that are there. Just love Jesus. Spend more time worshiping Him. Spend more time being with Him and paying attention to Him. Because after Peter said we've got all these trials right now and we're hurting right now, but praise God, it's refining our faith and making us stronger, and Jesus will be glorified for it in the end, he continued by saying in verse 8, though you have not seen him, though you're only partway there, folks, though all the trials don't make sense to us yet, though you don't see him like you will when he comes again and you spend eternity with him, though you have not yet seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with a lot of anxiety and a lot of depression and a lot of hopelessness? No. You're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And it goes on a few verses more to say that even the prophets of the Old Testament saw this day coming that you and I get to participate in because Jesus rose from the dead. And then he puts an exclamation mark with what almost looks like a throwaway line at the end of this section in verse 12. The last sentence says, even angels long to look into this. And the way the verbs are structured in the Greek, the word translated in English, long, has this word picture of standing on the balcony of heaven and stooping over or bending down over the railing, and they're craning their neck to peer down at earth and get a closer, clearer look at something that is just fascinating to them. I mean, they're God's messengers, they're angels, but they're straining to understand the mystery of human salvation through Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus has accomplished and who we are and the hope we have as a result, you're not just some kind of messenger. You're God's child. Your hope is rooted in the resurrection of Christ. And you can go through anything. So what, they exile you? So what, they kill you? Our hope is in Jesus. And in His resurrection, we have a place that even the angels don't have. We get to have His mercy. We get to be born again. And we get to reign and rule with Him forever. And there, our hope is. You know, we can have unshakable hope that's rooted in something bigger than this world. You can live with hope. You can love Jesus. You can have joy that's inexpressible and full of glory because your Creator has come into your life. And I hope you think positively this week. But that's not the center of your hope. Jesus is our hope in life and death. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and for the hope that You've given us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank You for reminding us that our true home is not found in this world, but in You. Lord, as we live as exiles, would You help us to see our lives through the lens of eternity and not be shaped by fear, pressure, or the shifting values around us. Lord, strengthen our hope, I pray. When circumstances are uncertain, when suffering or loss touches our lives, anchor our hearts in the living hope You've promised, a hope that cannot be taken away, cannot fade, and cannot fail. Teach us to trust You even when we do not see the outcome clearly. Give us courage to live faithfully in a culture that may not understand our convictions. Help us to love well, to speak truth with grace, and reflect the character of Christ in our daily lives. Where we feel vulnerable or weary, Lord, meet us with Your strength and Your peace. Guide our steps. Lord, would You shape our priorities, our relationships, and our responses so that our lives point others to You. And Lord, may we walk forward into 2026 with confidence that You are with us, that You do care for us, and that You are at work in us and through us. Lord, this morning, we place our hope in You alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.